All right, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning, both here and there. Great to have folks joining us virtually again this morning as well. So welcome to folks at home. I'm not quite sure if I heard Adrian right or what. Did he say I was going to come this morning and confuse you? Is that what he said? I wasn't quite sure if that was. It's probably right, though. If that's what I heard, it's probably right. Or was the church in Galatia confused? Probably both. This morning, but welcome to you. And this has been a really, really good time, I think, as it always is in one sense, diving into the Bible and just listening to what God has to say. We've been looking at this letter that Paul wrote to this ancient church. I'm glad Adrian's got us in the ancient mindset a little bit here this morning, because that's our history. That's us, really, and there's just so much there to learn from and to glean from, and we do that. We do that regularly just on a Sunday morning as we dive into God's Word, and we're going to do that again this morning, continue our study here in this great little but powerful letter to this very young church, not long started by Paul in ancient Asia Minor. Just before we do that this morning, though, just two quick things, really two congratulations. One is to Colin and Rachel Walker this week. Congratulations to them on the birth of their first son, Isaac. I can't remember his whole name now. It's a really grand sounding name. Isaac George Walker. Isaac George. Doesn't that sound good? It's better than Wayne Matthew Sutton. Isaac George Walker. So Colin and Rach, pray for them. Everything's going well. We're really excited and happy for them. And we love them both. The second is that we have another birthday person with us this morning. I don't think today is her birthday. I think it was yesterday, but June West, happy birthday. I know you didn't see that coming, but you saw your birthday coming, but you didn't see my congratulations coming. But I will not tell you how old June is, okay? Even if I wanted to, I wouldn't do that this morning. But I will just say that June is probably one of the youngest, oldest people I've ever met. All right, June joined us a couple of years ago on our trip to Romania and put loads of us to shame and was climbing mountains. And June, that's just you. You love hill walking, and we love you. And June has been around for a long, long time. And, that didn't really, that's not how I meant it, June. That's not how I meant it. But June is just, she has just been a great encouragement to us all here for many years. And her husband, her late husband, Chris, who is one of our elders, and their family have been such a part of Corrubbers. And so I think it was yesterday, June. Is that right? Happy birthday to you this morning as well. Great to have you with us. So you got to be really careful what you say up front and what you choose to talk about from the front. But okay, great. So we're in Galatians 4. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. My title for this morning is Born Again or Bound Again. Sorry about that, but it was the best I could come up with for these particular few verses here. Born again or bound again. Sounds a little bit crazy, really. But imagine for a moment being rescued from the absolute worst nightmare that you could ever conceive yourself ever being in. Just a nightmare situation. Imagine yourself being in some kind of a nightmare situation. Just ghastly. Just a ghastly place. Dark. Hopeless. Frightening. Maybe you are in a situation that's like that just now. And there are fears that abound. And darkness seems to prevail right now. Maybe you are in a situation. Maybe you've been there, or maybe fear being in something like that. Maybe some of you know already where I'm going with this, but give me a minute to get there. But just imagine being in a situation like that, somewhere the bottom line is that somewhere that you would give anything to be free from. Just being in a place that you would absolutely give anything to be free of. And then imagine getting free. And imagine getting free. But for some unbelievably senseless reason, turning right back around and choosing to go back into that situation again. I mean, it just seems nuts, doesn't it? It just seems crazy to even contemplate doing something like that. I think the closest that I can come to illustrating this was when I was working as an ocean engineer many years ago. And we were out at sea in the Bahamas, which is where the test site was for our work and doing acoustic research with the Navy's nuclear submarines. And we were out at sea, as we often were. And the weather turned bad. And on this particular occasion, the weather turned really bad, really fast. And it could do that. It's kind of Hurricane Alley, if you know anything about that part of the South Atlantic, just Hurricane Alley. And it turned really bad, really fast. In fact, so bad that we couldn't transfer off of our ship to go back to the island and catch a flight home, which is what we usually did. And so instead, we had to try to leg it across the Gulf of Mexico back to Fort Lauderdale, where the boat was moored. And if you know anything about the Gulf of Mexico during those kinds of storms, it gets particularly bad. I mean, it's just some phenomenally huge waves and rough seas. And so we tried to leg it back to Fort Lauderdale, but unfortunately we never beat the storm. We got caught by the storm. And for literally days, we couldn't head back to Florida because that wasn't the direction of the waves. And if you know anything about small boats and big waves, you know that the way to stay afloat is to keep your bow pointed into the waves. And so basically, you're at the mercy of the sea, and wherever the waves were coming, that's the direction that you had to go. And so for days, that's all we did. We just kind of tried to ride this storm out in the roughest seas that I have ever seen. Now, we've got a seaman with us here this morning as well, Bob Espy. And I'm sure probably he's seen waves far bigger than I've seen. I'm probably making a mountain out of a molehill here this morning. But they were big for me. And we were in a small boat. And it was one of those deals where if you've been on boats before, they had to kind of lock the rice pot into the top of the stove, and so the rice didn't go flying all, and stuff went flying anywhere, pots and pans and everything else. And we just had to stay in our bunks and try to ride this thing out. And in the middle of this whole experience, somebody caught sight of just like a little blip on the horizon was all it was, just a little kind of anomaly on the horizon. And we decided that it probably would be good to try to investigate this because we were literally in the middle of nowhere. We were in the middle of the sea. You couldn't see land. It wasn't land. It was a blip. And, you know, as seamen, you know, you look for those kinds of things. And so we headed toward this blip on the horizon. And the closer we got, the more we realized that it was a small boat. And what had happened was there was a couple of fishermen from Cuba. Now, we're in the middle. If you draw a line from the island of Eleuthera to Fort Lauderdale, you know, Cuba is way down here. And these guys had gone fishing from Cuba, and their engine had failed. And it was just a little small fishing boat, and they had no engine, and they had been drifting at sea for 3 days. Their water was gone, their food was gone, and as far as they knew, they were dead men. And we just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Now, we were able to get up alongside this boat, and you have never seen three guys clamber aboard a vessel as fast as these guys did in your life. Thirsty, hungry, grateful. And we took them on board, and we brought them back to the States, and they flew home. Now, could you imagine those three guys clambering aboard our boat and then turning around and just saying, you know what? I think we're better there than we are here. And going back into that little boat. Crazy. And yet watch this next bit of Galatians. All right, Galatians 4. Watch this next bit of Galatians where Paul describes, I would say, almost exactly the same kind of thing, but in a theological sense. Okay, I don't know what the parallel is with the Bahamas, but we won't go there, right? I don't think there is one. But almost exactly the same thing here in a theological sense. Pick it up with me in verse 8, where Paul says, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. All right? There's the nightmare situation. But now, you know God. Now that you know God, or rather, are known by God, there's the rescue or the reality. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? There's the insane bit. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. You think, my goodness, Paul, right? You think, my goodness, Paul, take it easy. Take it easy. Calm down. But what a serious issue he's dealing with here. And it is. It is. To be delivered to spiritual freedom. Folks, this is the greatest. I know I'm in Braveheart land. All right, I know that. I'm still trying to get used to it. 30 years and I'm still trying to figure you guys out. I know I'm in Braveheart land and freedom and, you know. But this is the greatest freedom that anyone could ever experience. To be delivered to spiritual freedom, Paul has been talking about into the family of God. Literally, we looked last week at being adopted into the family of God. Before that, he was talking about becoming children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The gracious provision of God through the cross and the work of Jesus, God's grace and his mercy and his goodness, just given to us like that. Well, like that. But just given to us like that, offered to us, gifted to us, grace, that's what it means, gifted to us. Imagine being delivered into that and then turning around and choosing by your own free will to live again like a slave and a beggar. Turning back to the empty things here that used to characterize your life, that used to give you the kind of hope that sustained your life or whatever it was. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And so again, not so dissimilar really from last week. Let me take this apart in three sections. All right? The first one being this nightmare situation that we've been thinking about here, okay? That's the first situation, the first kind of section here is this nightmare situation, I'm calling it. Paul starts off by saying, formerly when you did not know God. Listen, he takes them right back into the storm. Did you say that? He does. He takes them right back into the storm. And whatever that storm looked like for you in your pre-Jesus days. Because nobody comes into the world belonging to God. We come into the world at enmity with God. We need the gospel. We need this hope that God brings us. We need the gift. We need to respond. We need to turn. That's what we need. But whatever that pre-Jesus situation looked like for you, it was stormy. Whether you knew it or not, it was stormy. And I'm sure that I'm connecting here with all of us. There's something in us we know that resonates with this. But he takes them right back into the storm. You see that? Right back into the nightmare situation of being spiritually lost, spiritually deceased.
That's what he does. Takes him back there. And listen, apparently he's not afraid to do it. Or maybe he's afraid to do it and he's shaking in his boots, but he does it anyway. Because why? Because he knows they need to hear it. He knows that the situation they've gotten themselves into as Jesus people, these are Jesus following people. These are people that have heard the truth. These are the people who've responded to God's offer of eternal life and salvation by faith in Christ. These are people who, this is a real church. This is a real church. And I really, to say I enjoy preaching these kind of things is probably stretching it a bit, but I'm glad we can look at this stuff because we're a real church. We're a mixed bag, aren't we? My goodness, look around, right? We're a mixed bag. Maybe not everybody here is a Jesus follower. I don't know. I imagine most of us are, but it's a real church. And these things are real issues. They're real issues. They're real issues in 2021, as much as they were back in these ancient days. They're real issues. The issue of becoming a Jesus follower and then slipping back, not to a non-Jesus follower, but to living a life as though you were. It happens, folks, and it happens very subtly. And I would venture to say, maybe I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. I would venture to say that there's probably little kind of corners of this in all of our lives, some more than others. There's little corners, there's just little stains of this. There's little evidences of this. And we know that because we fight this battle. Wait till we get to Galatians 5 when we start talking about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Wait till we get there. I can't wait to get there. But we know this is real and we need to hear it. That there was a time in their lives here, in our lives, where we had no spiritual life, no peace with God, no relationship with Jesus, no experience of the Spirit. One commentator calls it that terrible time of our pagan past. That terrible time of our pagan past when we lived as slaves to our flesh. Listen, what a graphic way to portray this, isn't it? It's a very graphic way to portray this. And Paul says to these guys, can you remember that? And I want you to catch that because sometimes we say, and we quote Paul as, not looking back, but looking ahead. That's not always the case. When what Paul was talking about there in Philippians 3 for his hope, and he doesn't look back for his hope. He looks forward to his hope and his rewards in Christ and his Christ-like transformation. That's what he's looking forward to. But God doesn't say that it's never good not to look back. Because what are the Psalms all about? Right? What was Adrian reading to us this morning? Sometimes it's really good to look back. Sometimes we have to look back because there's things back there that God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember. And strangely, this seems to be one of the things that he wants to remember. Paul says, can you remember that time, that nightmare situation? Can you remember that, especially now that you can see with 2020? Especially now you can see with 2020 vision. You're seeing clearer because the Spirit of God is at work in your life. He is operating. He is transforming. He is enlightening. Right? He's helping us. I mean, I don't see perfectly. Paul reminds of this in 1 Corinthians. We see in a mirror dimly. That's true. We're not perfect in our sight, but we're better in our sight, aren't we? We're better in our sight. We see far more. I look back now and I think, my goodness, there's just far more that God has helped me to understand about life. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. We can see back and we can look. Paul says, you remember that? Do you remember? Do you remember when you were slaves? Think about this, guys. This isn't just a sermon. This is God's word. Do you remember when you were slaves? It's not a bad thing to remember that. I'm going to show you why in a minute. But it's not a bad thing to remember. Do you remember when you were slaves? To stuff, he says here, look at this. To stuff, that was literally nothing. Really interesting how Paul puts it here. Idols, to stuff that was nothing. The idol is just anything that takes the place of God in your life. Great book on this is Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods. Read that book. Great book for our day. Counterfeit Gods, because this stuff is all around us. You think it was just in Athens? My goodness, it's in Edinburgh. It's in Edinburgh. And he says, do you remember when you were slaves to stuff that was literally nothing? Listen, is that not tragic to a hopeless life? Do you remember living without hope and without purpose and without meaning? Do you remember what it was like not having a clue why you were alive? Listen, folks, you're surrounded by people like this, aren't you? My neighbors are like this. My neighbor, we're having reasons now to get a little bit closer to some of our neighbors. And, you know, and I'm not better than them. I don't say that because I'm better than them. Because I remember just being there. That's just life without Jesus. It's life without God. But that's what it's like. Just remember not having a clue why you're alive or being petrified at the thought of being dead. Right? Either one. You remember that? Remember having a heart of stone. Some of you say, well, my heart feels like stone today. You know, I get a bit, that's probably a bit of slipping back or whatever. It may be just a little bit of the sin that's in the flesh. Remember having a heart of stone. Wow. I can remember that. I can remember that. Have you ever thought of what it must have felt like for Adam 1 second after the fall? Now, this is the opposite now of what Paul's talking about here. But can you imagine? Have you ever thought that? I just thought about this week. I've never had that thought before. But what if it would have been for Adam to have lived the fullness of communion with God and then 1 second after the fall to look back and realize what he'd lost? He had that thought. I'll guarantee you Adam had that thought. I'll guarantee you. Can you imagine what that? Now, Paul's kind of reversing it, and he's saying, now you're in the life, and he's saying, look back, and you remember what it was like beforehand. And so Paul points them back, because as soon as we start forgetting where we've been, folks, it becomes that much harder to remember where we are. As soon as we start forgetting where we've been, it becomes that much harder to remember where we are. And I think that's true. I hope that makes sense. We begin to live forgetting that it's grace. And we begin to think that our life is spiritual entitlement. You know, I think entitlement is becoming a big word nowadays. We live in an entitlement culture. Well, here's spiritual entitlement. And we begin to forget about grace. And so Paul says, here's the second thing. Paul says, here's the incredible reality. Here's the incredible reality, he says. Here's the rescue, verse 9. That even though before you knew God, you were slaves to stuff that's nothing. Watch this. He says, you now know the one who is everything. That is astounding. Come on. That is astounding. Or rather, Paul says, listen, you've now been known by the one who is everything. Is that not an incredible thought? We'll get to that in just a minute. Let that just soak in. Let that just soak in for a minute. Let it just soak in that you know God. You got it? Have you got it? What are you thinking? I wish I could read your brains right now. That you know God? What on earth is that all about, right? What on earth is that all about? Or maybe what not on earth is all that about, right? Because it's not an earthly thing. What do you mean you know God? That's outrageous. In one sense, to even make that statement, it's outrageous. You know, I know God. We thought a little bit about, we've been thinking about this through Galatians. It's a bit of a theme. You know God. It's outrageous. And yet that is the way that the Bible describes salvation, is it not? That is the way the Bible, it's outrageous, but it's the way that the Bible describes salvation. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. What? That we would know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. But I think there's maybe two ways you could look at this. There's two ways you could look at this. One is that we know God. Because this is an outrageous thought. You got to dig into this. You got to drill into this. This is an outrageous thought that you know God. But there's a few ways I guess you could describe it. I've got two here. One is that we know God because our spirits are alive now to know him. That's how we know God. Our spirits are now. How do we know God? What do you mean by that? Well, our spirits are now alive, the Bible says, to know him. They were dead before. We couldn't know him. There was no spiritual life there. So it was like trying to know a corpse. Or a corpse trying to know a living being. It's just not possible. But now our spirits are alive to know him. That's one way I think that we know God. We now see and know what we've never seen and known before. Is that not true? Can you feel it? As a Christian, I hope you can feel that. I hope there's a little bit of life in you guys this morning, right? We see and know stuff now that we never seen and known before because we're alive spiritually, the Bible says. But also, I think it has to have something to do with the knowing God has to have something to do with the intimate sense of knowledge in relationship. Knowledge in relationship, don't you think? It has to. Because God's created us as relational beings in his image because he's a relational being. And you and I now get the rest of eternity. Think about this. You and I now get the rest of eternity to get to know the eternal one. Now, soak, Selah for a minute on that. You and I now have the rest of eternity to get to know the eternal one. So in one sense, you could say, will we ever know him? Eternity will be a journey of knowing God. I mean, my goodness. I hope you're smiling. I can't see your faces, but I hope you're smiling at that thought because it's an absolutely mind-blowing consideration, isn't it? But you want to know what might be even more amazing? Watch this now. That is amazing. That is no doubt about that is amazing. But you want to know what might be even more amazing is when Paul says, it's not just about me knowing God. What does he say here? What does he say? Look at it. This might even be more amazing. It's about God knowing me. Now you scratch your head and you think, wait a minute. You got to stop there. You have to stop at that little phrase. You have to stop at that little phrase and say, what does he mean? Right? That's another Selah moment there. You got to stop there. You got to pause there because it almost doesn't sound right. It almost doesn't sound right. Does it? Because I thought God knew everything. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He knows every hair on my head. He sees my unformed substance. He knows the words that are going to be on my tongue before I read all that stuff that we read in Psalm 139 and all these other great passages. So what's Paul mean then when he says becoming a Christian is about God knowing me? Think. What does he mean about God knowing me? Well, he doesn't tell us. He makes us think. He makes us work. He doesn't tell us. However, contextually, I have a sneaky suspicion in the context that this falls here in Galatians, and we've been looking at this now for a few weeks. Contextually, I have a sneaky suspicion that God knowing me has something to do with what Paul's just been talking about when he says that we're God's children by faith. Think about this. We're God's children by faith and adopted by him into his family. Remember that? That's where we've come from just here. So not that God knows anything more about us when we become his children. That's not right at all because he already knows everything about us when we become his children. But listen, it's just that he knows us now in a very different and unique way. We're known by God now in a very different and unique way. Think about it. Because in salvation, God now knows us how? As his children. And he's never known us about that. He's never known us like that before. He's never known you like that before. Because you didn't come from being a child of God and then an unchild of God when you were born in this world. This isn't Mormonism we're talking about here today, all right? It's not how it works. You've never been known as a child of God until you believed in Jesus. And now God knows you. Isn't that some incredible stuff here, guys? Wake up. Absolutely phenomenal thought here. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. It's crazy, but I think that's what he's getting at here. Absolutely phenomenal. Time's marching on. While you're pondering that one, let me give you the final observation here, which I'm calling here is this preposterous question. This preposterous question that Paul asks. The only word that I could find, really, I kind of Googled stupid or, you know, whatever, and I got preposterous is the right one. This preposterous question when he says, how is it, Paul says, having been delivered from the absolute idiocy and futility and idolatry of your former existence without God in your life, trusting in nothingness, and now knowing God, my goodness, knowing God and being known by him in this indescribably magnificent relationship of love and belonging. How is it, he says, that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Now, does that not make sense? Does that not hit you some? Because I experience a little bit of this probably every day. I drift like that boat in the ocean. I drift. Oh, you just think, oh, your heart kind of just sinks hearing that question, doesn't it? And yet, listen, we do it all the time. Probably far more than we realize. We fall into the Galatians trap. And we arrogantly step away from the power and the presence and the perfections of God in our life. We do. And we start to strike out on our own. That's what he's arguing here in Galatians. We start to strike out, having begun in the Spirit, you're now going to finish the race on your own? We start to strike out on our own so that we can run the show and do the work ourselves. We do this all the time. Whether we know it or not, we do it. And I'm sure you get this now. Because if you've been with us for any length of time as we've been working our way through this letter, you'll surely know how relentlessly Paul has been arguing here for the inner transformation that can only come through God's Spirit by new birth and never by our own efforts. So born again or bound again. You get it? Born again, how are you living? Born again or bound again? How are you living? That's what Paul's been pounding on here. Never by our own efforts. We've been getting hammered by this in Galatians. God delivering us from the burden and the weight and the unrelenting pressure of trying to make up for our sin ourselves. Do you know what I mean when I say that? The pressure of trying to be good, to make it with God. That is a huge pressure, folks. That's an infinite pressure that weighs down on the shoulders of the world. That's why the gospel's good news. That's why the gospel's good news. And I think you know what I'm talking about here, because every time we find ourselves doing exactly what we don't want to do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done what you don't want to do? Something inside you telling you, I don't want to do that, but you do it. Hey, been there? Been there this morning? I imagine most of us have probably been there this morning, some way, shape, or form. We've been there this morning. Every time we try to make up for our sin ourselves. And our response is, you know, next time I'll try harder, or next time I'll do better, or next time I'm not going to give in, or next time I'll get this right. Listen, every time I do that, I fall into the Galatians trap of thinking that I can transform myself through my behavior or my work or my resolution or whatever. Listen, rather than completely surrendering to the grace and mercy that God has extended to me in Jesus, infinitely sufficient sacrificial work on the cross. And listen, of course I'm not saying, don't leave quoting me, you know, Wayne said, don't be good. Of course I'm not saying in any way that we don't totally seek to obey and follow Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. Of course we do. It's all over the Bible. But that's not what transforms me. That's the point. That is not what transforms me. How I look, how I dress, how I talk, even how I behave is not what transforms me. The grace of God, as I come to him, what? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Why did he write that? Because he gets it. That's what I'm talking about. Having begun the Christian experience of spiritual transformation by the inside out, by this infinite power of God, not falling back into thinking I'm going to finish it on my own. Right? Whether it's by observing, Paul says here, days and months and seasons, getting back into the law and just doing these things, whether it's by that or whether it's by dressing in a certain way. Maybe that's more applicable to us. Or carrying a certain Bible, or avoiding certain places, or listening to certain music, or drinking certain liquids, or whatever it is. Listen, there might be huge wisdom and benefit in some of those things. I'm not saying there's not. But as soon as I make any of those things the measure of my spirituality, I've missed the mark. And this is so subtle. It's so dangerous. And so Paul says in Galatians 11, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Wow, is that not a tragic state of affairs? Paul says, I could have wasted my efforts on you. That if I miss the transformative reality of grace and the power of the Spirit of God in my Christian life, it's a waste. It's a waste. Guys, this was the Pharisees, wasn't it? This was the Pharisees. They looked so good. They looked so good. They looked so good. Church can easily become looking so good, can it? I got to look good. I got to look good as a husband. What if you really knew the truth? What if you really knew the truth? Would you like me? Would you love me? I got to look good as a pastor. I got to look good as a Christian. Church becomes about looking good. Then you become a Pharisee. You become a Pharisee. And that is so dangerous. Listen, it's never about what we do. It's always about what he's done. It's never about what we do. It's always about what he's done. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning in this incredible little short passage of this letter. And I hope that all of us have hearts that look like a field ready to be sown with good seed and bear a crop. Pray, Lord, that as we think and ponder our own hearts and allow your word to be a mirror in our lives this morning, that great change would take place as we come to you in our brokenness and our sinful humanity and our failures and our wanderings. And as we come to you for help, help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. As Adrian comes back up, or the song begins, just a quick note to guys online that there are questions following the PowerPoint here that you can dig into in your groups this morning. Thanks.